It's really a joy to be with you. Thank you for your hospitality. Rory and Mel and the team have just been incredible. You know, South African hospitality is legendary. You know that. Like, you're known all over the world for a cool accent and amazing hospitality. I get to my hotel Friday night. I fly in after 26 hours of travel. I'm on the west coast of America. It's a world away. And I don't sleep on a plane, so I'm dead tired and delirious. And I walk into my hotel room, and there's a welcome box there, beautiful welcome box, and there's a card from the staff, and there's food to snack on. But then right on the top, and I'm so confused because I don't realize it's a joke at first, there's a wood frame with a picture of Rory preaching. I just thought, is this a weird cultural South African thing? So it's in my hotel room, right there on the desk, and my job this morning is to channel my inner Rory to all of you. But it really is great to be with you. Hey, turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you're new to the Bible, there's a table of contents on page 1, and it's really not all that hard to find. John is one of four first century biographies of Jesus of Nazareth. And myself, like I'm guessing the vast majority of you here this morning, I live as an apprentice of Jesus. My life goal is essentially to be with Jesus and become like Jesus and in time do the things that he did. And so that I hope that I'm helpful in some way, shape, or form to you in your apprenticeship to Jesus and on the road of what Jesus called the way. John chapter 1, let's start off right here in verse 35 with a story. You ready?
Yeah, ready.
Rory's ready. How about the rest of you?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now, that word disciples is talmidim in Hebrew. Can you say that?
Talmidim.
Well done, talmidim. And it can be translated disciples, or I think a better word that we have in the English language to capture the idea behind talmidim is apprentices. To be a disciple was to be an apprentice of a rabbi. You would literally follow your rabbi around Israel and be with him 24/7. And Jesus was not the only one to have talmidim. It was common practice for any kind of rabbi in his day and age. John, for example, had all sorts of talmidim that we just read about. Keep reading. When he saw Jesus passing by, John said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, when the two talmidim heard him say this, they followed Jesus. You got to love that. If you're John, you're not loving life right now. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want? What is it that you're after in life?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Notice that Jesus' invitation to a few young talmidim was, "Hey, come and be with me. Come on over to my house this afternoon. Let's share a meal together. Let's have some voravores." Is that how you say it? No? Bura? Oh my gosh, it's such a weird language. My goodness, but I had it for the first time last night. It was just, you know that, we talk about the overlap of heaven and earth, you know? Just a little bit of both, it was right there. So come on over to my house in Portland, we would say, "Let's have a coffee," or here you would say, "Let's have meat," you know? This is like all you eat is like 90% meat here. The diet is just dead animal, that's it. But come on over to my house. Let's spend time together. Come and be with me. That was and still is the open invite of Jesus to anybody and everybody. Come and be with me. But the question is, how exactly does this work today? I mean, we don't live in first century Israel. We live in 21st century Pretoria, or in my case, Portland. Jesus is not here, at least not in the flesh. To follow Jesus is more of a metaphor now. So how do you and I follow Jesus? How do we be with Jesus? Well, for that answer, you have to keep reading. Turn over to the right to chapter 14, John chapter 14. You know the story of Jesus toward the end of his life. The closer that he gets to his death, burial, and resurrection, the more he starts to talk about how, "I will go away, but don't worry, There's a line we're about to read. I will not leave you orphans. I will send to you the Holy Spirit. Have a look at this. In John chapter 14, let's pick up in verse 16. Jesus has this to say. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Now pause for a minute. The word another there is a bit slippery to translate into English, because in English we have one word for another. In Greek there are two very different words that are translated another. The one used right here means another of the same kind. So this phrase can be translated, I will give you, pray to the Father, and he will send another one of me, quote, who will, I'm sorry, to help you and be with you forever. There it is. Be with you. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Skip down to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. I'm still here in the flesh with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that can even be translated in my place, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So the way, according to Jesus, who knows a thing or two, the way that you and I be with Jesus this side of the resurrection, when he's no longer here in the flesh, is via the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? This means that the first and primary goal of apprenticeship to Jesus is learning to live in a constant state of awareness of and connection to the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. The first and primary goal of apprenticeship to Jesus is learning to live in a constant state of awareness of and connection to the Holy Spirit. This is the baseline for following Jesus. If you're new to this whole Jesus thing, new to following him, you were just baptized a few weeks ago or a few months or years ago, and you're thinking, where in the world do I start? I'm lost. I don't know, up from down in the kingdom of God. This is where you start, right here. Step one, be with Jesus all day long. Now, Jesus goes on to lay out a metaphor for how you and I live into this brand new reality. Look right down at chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, or that can be translated, abide in me, as I also remain or abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much, what? Fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You got to love that. He doesn't even give you anything. Not apart from me, you can do a little. Nope, not according to Jesus. Nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my Talmudim, my disciples, my apprentices. Jesus' metaphor is that of a branch abiding in the vine. It's really fascinating language. And Jesus comes back to it over and over again. That word remain in the NIV, or abide if you have an older translation. In Greek, it's this word meno. And in this one little short teaching, I mean, two paragraphs long, Jesus uses the word meno 10 times. Like he's stuck on repeat. He's driving the point home deep into your mind and imagination and heart and body. He's saying, get into the presence of God and stay there. Yeah. Anchor your life, your day, your week, your year in the presence of God. Tether your mind, your imagination, all that you are to the presence of God. Now, don't freak out. That doesn't mean that you need to quit your job and join a monastery. Jesus didn't. Neither did John, the writer of the story that we just read. But it does mean that you and I need to learn to always live in two places at once. Brilliant. Eating breakfast with your family before school tomorrow morning and in the presence of God. At the gym and in the presence of God. Eating, however you say it,
horrible.
Something, meat, dead animal, and in the presence of God. In traffic and in the presence of God. At church and in the presence of God. All day long. Now, there's all sorts of language used throughout the New Testament and church history to capture this kind of a relational dynamic with God. Jesus here calls it abiding. Paul, later in the New Testament, calls it prayer, what? Without ceasing. Ongoing, continuous, 24/7 communion with the living God. Our Catholic brothers and sisters call it contemplation. Or in some of the Catholic literature, they call it advanced prayer. I love that. There's like beginner prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for my food. Then there's advanced prayer. Or you're just abiding in Jesus. My friend, the writer Sky Gitani, calls it withness. But I think one of my favorite lines is from a mystic from the end of the Dark Ages, from the 15th century, by the name of Brother Lawrence. He called it the practice of the presence of God. Do any of you know about Brother Lawrence? See a thing in South Africa? Yeah, any of you read that little book? If you don't know, don't feel bad about all. He was a 15th century Parisian monk, and he was not a priest or a scribe. He was a dishwasher in this monastery in Paris, and he devoted his entire life to one thing, what he called the practice of the presence of God. So if you said, what's your 5-year goal, or your 10-year goal, or your life goal, or your vision for your career? He said one thing, the practice of the presence of God. And over the years, word got out, and people would come from all over the city, then all over France, to watch this man in the kitchen after a meal for a bunch of single bachelors cook and clean and mop and wash and delight in God. People would write letters from all over Europe and ask, how do you do it? What is that kind of life like? And he would write letters back, and then later his letters were kind of put together into a little short book. Here's one quote that I love from one of his letters. The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I need this, we got an order up here, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees before the Blessed Sacrament. Now remember, this is the 15th century. He's a monk. He's a Catholic. Everybody's Catholic at that time. The Blessed Sacrament, that's a way of saying the bread and the cup, that's the most holy moment in life. And he's saying, oh yeah, that's a holy moment. But you know, it's not really that different from me than kind of kitchen work after dinner on a Thursday night. And the noise and the traffic. And we ran out of soap and so-and-so's upset about this. And do we have any leftovers for Bob who was late? I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were before the Blessed Sacrament. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I hunger and I thirst for. My guess is that I'm not alone. What if we were to devote our life to the practice of the presence of God? But notice that he calls it the practice of the presence of God, meaning this just won't happen. Am I right? Especially if you have a smartphone, or you live in a city, or you're on the freeway, you're busy, or you have a family, or it won't just happen. Like, this takes practice to live into this kind of rhythm. I want to read to you my all-time favorite quote. It's from the philosopher Dallas Willard, who's was a follower of Jesus. He died a few years ago, and a philosopher, brilliant mind, who's really shaped the way I follow Jesus. And I love this quote to the point that I have a printout of it on the inside of my closet door, and I read it every day before I go to work. So it's a bit long, and it's a bit dense, and a bit thick. So just pay close attention and read through it with me. He writes this: the first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. That's nice, philosopher, for you're going to get distracted all the time. You're going to get distracted by, I need to run this errand, I need to do this thing, I need to answer that email from my boss, I need to do this, I need to do that, so-and-so's acting up again, burdensome habits, things less than God. But listen to this, these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon, our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. He's saying that living in a constant state of awareness of and connection to the Holy Spirit, or what Jesus calls abiding, man, that just won't happen. It takes practice, but over time, a month, a year, a decade of practice, if you master the art of abiding, it pays huge dividends. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I want to take one more look with you at a passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, again, if you're new to the Bible, it's just to the right a bit. This is a letter written by a master apprentice of Jesus by the name of Paul to the church in the region of Galatia. And I want to read to you a well-known passage, and I want to show you what Paul does with Jesus' teaching from John 15. There are allusions to it all over the passage that we're about to read. I want you to look at how Paul takes this idea of abiding straight out of the teaching of Jesus, and then he starts to work out the long-term implications for your life. Have a look at this, chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit. Mark that, underline it, star it. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the Torah. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Read this out loud with me if you have the NIV. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no Torah. Those who belong to Messiah Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then listen to this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you have read this passage before? Yeah, I'm guessing the vast majority of you. It's well known, and for good reason. It is a stunning glimpse of what Paul in other places calls transformation. What happens as you follow Jesus over a very long time, as you practice the way of Jesus, you are transformed from the inside out, and you take on the inner disposition of Jesus himself: love, joy, peace, and on down the list. Here's the thing, in my experience, maybe it's an American thing, not an international thing, but in my experience, a lot of people twist this passage and distort it, and it is all out of shape, and people turn it into a list of commands to be more virtuous. So growing up, I used to read this passage, love, joy, peace, and I would think to myself, okay, I really need to be more loving this week. I really need to be more joyful. I really need to work on peace. I'm really stressed out about my exam or whatever. Patience. Oh man, I'm terrible at that. I really need to work on patience. There's all sorts of problems with that. First is that doesn't work, because love and joy and peace and everything on that list are not a matter of the will, but the byproduct of an inner disposition. Meaning you can't grit your teeth and be more loving through sheer willpower force alone. Now, we all know you can act more loving through willpower alone. You can smile and act like you love somebody. Hi, great to see you. And inside you're thinking, how do I get out of this conversation? Right? You can act more loving, at least for a little while, but you can't be more loving. You can act more joyful through sheer willpower force alone. You can put on a good face, have a good attitude, not complain. You can even rejoice in God. And that's a good thing. That's a command later in the New Testament. But you can't actually be more joyful, change how you feel. You can act more peaceful. What's up, bro? You know, just chill. South African, you don't have surfers here, you're inland, but you know the kind of surfer. You know, you can act more chill, and inside you're racked by anxiety and stressed out. You can't be more peaceful, because those are not acts of the will. Those are the natural outgrowth, the byproduct of an inner disposition that is shaped by abiding. Second reason that's not right is because there's one command in the entire passage. Right? Paul does not command you to be more loving, although that's a great thing. He does not command you to be more joyful. He does not command you to be more peaceful. He does not command you to be more patient or faithful or gentle. It's all great stuff, but he does not command you that. There's one command in the entire passage, and it's at the beginning and it's at the end. Look again at verse 16. So I say, here's the command, live by the Spirit. Then down at the end, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, here's the command, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Do you see that? Paul is a genius. It's almost like he had help. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, yes, you can't be more loving, you can't be more joyful, you can't be more peaceful, but you can, through the spiritual disciplines, we'll talk about that in a minute, open yourself up to the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and let him work deep, real, genuine, authentic change inside of you. Let him reshape the topography of your interior world and make you into the kind of person who is loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, and on down the list. You see it? And what is Paul's metaphor for this? Fruit on a tree. Who is he stealing that metaphor from? Jesus. Now, you're allowed to do that when you're Paul and Jesus is Jesus, all right? It's not plagiarism. You're allowed to do it. But he's stealing that straight out of John chapter 15 and Jesus' teaching on abiding in the vine. Think about it. It's a brilliant analogy. How does a branch of a vine make a grape? Is the grape there like, oh, I just got to try hard, grow, believe in yourself. Like the motivational poster up on the wall. Teamwork. Come on, grapes. No, like, how does a grape grow and mature? Just by abiding in the vine. Think about a fruit tree. What do you have in South Africa? You have oranges here? Mangoes here? Mangoes. Yeah, mangoes on a tree, right? Not a bush? Yeah. Think about I'm such an idiot. I'm sorry. From the Pacific Northwest, we don't have mangoes at all. Think of a mango on a tree. I have no idea what it looks like. Bora Bora goes on a tree? I don't think that's right. I think you are not a trustworthy man, Rory. I've learned that you should never trust what he says unless he's talking about Jesus. That's what I've learned about Rory, you know? Anyway, picture that mango on a tree. Like, how does that mango grow and mature? Is it just try harder, grow? No, just by abiding in the branch, in the trunk, in the vine, whatever you want to call it. In the same way, how does an apprentice of Jesus bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience? By trying really hard? You work your tail off? No, not by striving, but by abiding. Beautiful. You practice the presence of God. You get into the presence of God day after day, and you just root yourself and ground yourself, and you remain there, you abide there, you don't budge. And out of that place of abiding, you are transformed into the kind of person who is loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, faithful, gentle, and under self-control. As we live in constant state of awareness of and connection to the Holy Spirit all day long, not only are we with Jesus, but we become like Jesus. Now, before we wrap up, the question is, how do we do this? It's 2017. This little thing called the digital age, the smartphone, infinity in your back pocket, in a major city, traffic everywhere you go, chaos with a young family, with a demanding career. How do you do this as a business executive, as a full-time parent, as a student with a full load and a part-time job, as you fill in the blank? Because it won't just happen, right? It's not going to just, well, okay, abiding this week. Great. It won't just happen. It takes practice. So how do we do it? Well, we do it through practice. This is where the spiritual disciplines, or what I prefer to call the practices of Jesus, come in. If you're new to Jesus, the spiritual disciplines are time-tested, ancient practices that go all the way back to Jesus himself, the life of Jesus and the life of the early church, that organize and orient your whole life around abiding, or the practice of the presence of God. There's no official list, but in the top 10 are always silence and solitude. That's usually at the top of the list. Prayer, of course. Fasting, Tuesday, what a brilliant, beautiful moment for you as a church. Reading the scripture, Sabbath, church right now. This is a spiritual discipline, what you're right in the middle of. For over a millennia and a half, the spiritual disciplines were the starting point for apprenticeship to Jesus. But tragically, over the last century or two, all that's changed. Now, I don't know South Africa that well yet, but at least in my country, in particular with my generation, very few followers of Jesus practice the disciplines at all. In fact, a lot of the time, the disciplines get a bad rap as legalistic or religious or tradition, which is tragic. And usually it's because people absolutely miss the why behind the spiritual disciplines. Miss that the spiritual disciplines are not an end, but a means to an end. The point of prayer, the point of reading your Bible, the point of church is not church or prayer. The point is to be with Jesus and become like Jesus. The point is literally to center your whole life around God himself. And if you're thinking, okay, well, that's great, but man, I just don't have time for that. I'm sorry, I'm busy. Well, first off, I would push back on that. The average American I know watches 3 to 4 hours of TV a day. Now, in South Africa, I'm sure it's just one or two, you know, because you're out killing dead animals or whatever, you know, and that's great. My guess is you have at least a little bit of time to play with. And so I know right now we all start to come up with excuses. Well, that's great, but I can't do it because of this. That's great because I can't do it of that. But here's a hard truth that I want to just in love run by you. And it's this. This is one of the most key ideas, in my opinion, of apprenticeship to Jesus. And it's this. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. Let me say that again. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. This is true of anything, by the way. Your life is the byproduct of your lifestyle. By lifestyle, I mean the rituals and rhythms and routines that make up your day, your week, your month, your year, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your time, the way you organize your life. The byproduct of all of that is kind of what you say is your life. In business parlance, your system is perfectly designed to give you the results you're getting. You know that line? It's kind of a classic business line. So if you feel like your life is off kilter, you hear about abiding in the vine and you think, man, that sounds amazing, but I don't know anything about that. I'm stressed out all the time. I'm over busy. I feel in a rush. I'm tired. I feel like I'm addicted to my phone, or I'm addicted to social media, or I'm addicted to work, or I'm addicted to this, that, or the other, and I feel distant and I feel disconnected in all honesty. If I'm brutally honest, I feel distant and disconnected from God himself. Listen, the odds are that your life, that experience, is the byproduct of your lifestyle. Your system is perfectly designed to give you the results you're getting. As we all know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and hoping for different results. So if you want different results, if you want love and joy and peace and patience, and above all, if you want Jesus himself, then the odds are that a lot of you have to change your lifestyle. And this means sacrifice. By way of analogy, I live in Portland, right in the city, and there's a house just on my street, 2 or 3 houses down, that's rented out by, I don't know, about a half a dozen single people, and they are all runners, and I mean like elite runners. I think they're actually sponsored by Nike, which is based in Portland, and it's really interesting. I have this little home office that I go into every morning, and I have this with my cup of coffee, and I wake up, and I have this direct line of sight to the front door of this house. And early in the morning, I often see this group of 5 or 6 runners walk out of the house and start to run off. And when I say runners, I mean they are like, think 2-3% body fat. They make spandex look incredible. you know, like you're just watching a Nike advertisement or something like that. They don't really run. It's more like they prance. They're less human being, more antelope, you know. And it's just kind of like this little small herd of antelope just gallop off down the street. And I will frequently sit there with my cup of coffee and think to myself, man, I want that life. You know, I run, but I'm not a runner. You know the difference? And I will think to myself, Matt, can you imagine that kind of a lean, pure muscle body, that kind of energy, to be able to wake up in the morning and run, you know, a 6-minute mile for hour after hour, be able to run a marathon and, you know, this minute. I just, that's the energy level, the strength, the endurance, the athleticism. Man, I want that life. But then I think about the lifestyle as I'm sipping my coffee in my sweatshirt. And it's cold and rainy outside because we have this thing called winter that you don't know anything about. And I think, do I really want the lifestyle? Do I want to get up at 6 a.m. and put on spandex and go out into winter and run a 6-minute mile? Do I want to always train, train, train? Do I want to, I bet they go to bed early at night. I bet they don't like end their night with vorovores and a glass of red wine. I bet you it's like cabbage and water. I think, man, I want the life, but I'm not sure I'm ready for the lifestyle. The reality is a lot of us feel that way about following Jesus. We want the life. Jesus says, I have come to bring you life and life to the full. And we say, yes, sign me up. And then Jesus says, okay, follow me. You know what Jesus means by that? Follow me. Apprentice after me. Take my life as the template for your life. Live how I live. And experience life to the full. And we think, oh, wow, I don't know about that. I don't know about that cross thing. I don't know about that. I like Rory and I like church every other week, but I don't know about that, like, apprenticeship to Jesus thing. And so what happens? We miss out. Above all, we miss out on Jesus. And we miss out on the life that God intended for each and every one of you here today. Think about that line. All sorts of implications, by the way, in this for you and your apprenticeship to Jesus. Think about that line we read in chapter 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I know a lot of followers of Jesus, and I have been one for many years, who read that line and think, man, that sounds great. That sounds like Instagram worthy or, you know, knit that. Do you, like grandma's here, knit scripture verses, is that just an American thing? Yeah. You do. Well done. Fantastic. Yeah. Like knit that, put it on the bathroom wall or whatever. But in all honesty, a lot of people read that and they think, man, I don't know what Jesus is talking about. Peace? I'm stressed out of my mind. Peace? I'm racked by anxiety. Peace? I just feel like I'm always in a hurry, always late, always running behind, always, oh my gosh, under on my to-do list. Peace? Where's your peace, Jesus? I don't feel your peace. I feel anything but peace. Well, how do you get the peace of Jesus? By following Jesus. Put another way, by basing your lifestyle on that set by Jesus of Nazareth. See, we have to remember that Jesus is the example not only of what it means to be God, but also of what it means to be a real, true human being. Part of Jesus' identity and calling was to show the world what God is like. Look at me and you see the Father, Jesus said. But that was only half of his identity and calling. The other half was to show the world what a really good human being is like. Look at me and you see how to be human in a whole new way. So you look at Jesus. That's why the four Gospels are full of story after story after story. A lot of people's faith in Jesus essentially skips from, say, John chapter 1 and Jesus' birth all the way to John chapter 20 and his death, burial, and resurrection. There's this whole little thing in between about Jesus' life. Story after story after story after story. Why are those stories there? Well, for lots of reasons, but I would argue the number one reason is to show you and I what it looks like to be human under the rule and the reign of God, or what Jesus called the kingdom of God. You look at Jesus and you say, oh, that's how you do it. That's how you do human. Oh, okay, that's how you do relational conflict. Oh, okay, that's how you do abiding in the vine and prayer and the disciplines. Oh, that's how you do money. Okay, now it makes more sense. Oh, that's how you do community, like with other people. Oh, beautiful. Oh, that's how you do peace. Okay, now it starts to all come into focus. Read the Gospels. Jesus was Jesus. He was incredible. But, you know, he's never really busy, at least not in the hurry sense, am I right? Can you imagine Jesus just like, I'm sorry, I got to go, I'm late for my flight, bye. Or like you're in a chit-chat with Jesus and he's like down on his phone half the time. Yeah, yeah, just a second. Peter's texting me. Yep. I need to go resurrect this dude real fast. Bye. You know? He just wasn't in a hurry. He spent a lot of time alone, even as, you know, an extrovert. He was with people all the time. He would get up early to pray on a regular basis. He would go away overnight for a retreat or slip away from his community in the Garden of Gethsemane to process his feelings with God. He spent a lot of time sleeping. More than once, the disciples have to wake Jesus up. Come on, Jesus, it's 10 a.m. Like, brunch is, like, you need to wake up. It's time to get up. He lived simply, just the clothes on his back. He was not out buying and selling. You don't read about Jesus at the mall. You don't read about Jesus on Amazon.com. Like, I just got a great new shirt. I already have 45, but I got a new one. Nope, just the clothes on his back. Not out buying and selling and all the discontent and distraction that comes from a materialistic lifestyle. And guess what? Jesus was at peace. Real, genuine, authentic, deep peace. A lot of us don't experience the peace of Jesus because how we live is nothing like Jesus at all. We're on the go, busy, busy, busy. We hurry through life. We don't sleep enough. We buy more than we need. We're on our phone all the time. Read a study just a few months ago that said the average smartphone user touches their screen 2,617 times a day, over 76 sessions for a total of 145 minutes a day on their phone. It's 2.5 hours. And that was average. That was middle of the bell curve for millennials. It was double that. And we wonder why we're not experiencing the peace of Jesus. Because our lifestyle is not based on the lifestyle of Jesus. The early church was called the followers of the way because following Jesus was just that, a way of life. And all of Jesus' life, what he called life to the full, what Jesus has on offer for every single one of you here, not just Rory, not just the elite spiritual few in the room, it's an open invite to all of you. Come, follow me, be with me, be transformed, experience life to the full. But that life is the byproduct of his lifestyle, of an entire life built around the practice of the presence of God, or what Jesus called abiding. And if you want to tap into this life, if you want to taste and see the love, the joy, the peace, all of it, then all you have to do is slowly but surely slip into a life of abiding. How? You arrange your life based on the template set by Jesus of Nazareth. Now, to end, if all of this sounds overwhelming to you, calm down, relax, and don't worry, the regular guy will be back next week. But two things before we wrap up and call it a day. I would say one thing long-term, one thing short-term. Long-term, here's my advice. Over time, slow down and simplify your life down to what really matters. One at a time, cut out all the extra unnecessary activities and things and possessions and add in the practices or the spiritual disciplines of Jesus. This is not something you do today or this coming week. It takes several years to slow down your life, to simplify your life. It's really hard to do because we live in a world of options. The more wealth you have, the more options you have, the more technology, the more access you have to options, why so few of us feel content anymore. We're just racked by discontent because we know there's so much out there to do, to buy, to sell, to taste, to eat, to experience, to travel, to become. So many options, but at the end of the day, we are human, not divine. We are finite, not infinite. Life is short. You can't do it all. So what can you do well? Follow Jesus and experience life to the full. But this means you have to slow down. I've been working on this for the last 3 years of my life. That's been my top priority, is to slow my life down and simplify my life around following Jesus. And I'm pretty type A, pretty go, 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 over busy. Anxiety has been a lifelong struggle for me, though I'm doing much, much better now. And I was really convicted by, I was reading this book. It was an interview with Dallas Willard, that philosopher, I said. And he was asked by John Ortberg, who's a famous kind of Bible teacher from America, a generation before me. This was in the late 90s. He was on staff at Willow Creek Community Church, which at the time was basically the most influential church in the Western world. Famous Bible teacher, writer. But he just felt stuck in his apprenticeship to Jesus. He could not grow. He could not mature. So he called up Dallas Willard. He said, what's next? How do I grow? How do I mature? I mean, like, I follow Jesus, but what's next for me? And he said there was a long pause on the other end of the line. And he said with Willard, there was always a long pause because he was never in a rush. And he said this. He said, the great hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. And then he said this. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Ortberg wrote that down. Oh my gosh, that's brilliant. And he said, what else? What else is there? He said, there was another long pause. And then Willard said, there is nothing else. There is nothing else. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life because hurry is incompatible with the love, the joy, and the peace of Jesus. So long term, slow down and simplify. Short term, I would just say this. Here's my advice. Every single day, set aside a little bit of time for silence and solitude. Here's an easy exercise that I do. All of you can do it in the room. It takes 10 or 15 minutes. How many of you have 10 or 15 minutes? Yeah. The answer is no. You need to be in therapy right now. Okay? You all, let's face it, you all have 10 or 15 minutes. Here it is. Every morning I get up and I start my day with the ancient Christian spiritual discipline of really good coffee. And then, which that, by the way, is a spiritual discipline. Trust me. Coffee was discovered by monks. Like, God was involved in it, okay? And then I have a little room in my old house that I rent, that I go into, where I close the door. My phone is off. It's quiet. It's early. And I just set aside 10 or 15 minutes to just abide. Most of the time, I just sit there and breathe and do my best to enjoy God. Sometimes I feel like I encounter the living God. Other times I feel like all that happens in that 10 or 15 minutes is the mental noise and clutter and traffic in my mind just starts to slowly but surely go away. And by the end, I'm human again. Most of the time, I just feel peace. And I'm telling you, that 10 or 15 minutes, nine times out of 10, that's the best moment of my day. It wasn't yesterday, Voravores was, or Boravores, or whatever it's called. That was the best moment of my day. But most of the time, that's the best moment. Just right there, this morning, cup of coffee, in my hotel room, 10 or 15 minutes, breathing in, breathing out, not even reading my Bible in that moment, not even really praying, just being with God. Highlight of my day, hands down. To end, years ago, Dan Rather did an interview with Mother Teresa on live TV. And at one point in the interview, he asked her, when you pray to God, what do you say? And there was a long pause. And Mother Teresa said, I don't say anything, I listen. And Dan Rather was a little shocked by that. And he said, okay, well, when you pray, what does God say to you? And Mother Teresa said, he doesn't say anything. He listens. And then there was an awkward silence. And then she said, and if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. Now, I just think there's a beauty in that. We live in a noisy, busy world that does violence to the soul. And often, if you're anything like me, we freight all of that noise and all of that right into our everyday life, right into our prayer life. Good morning, God, at 7 a.m. Read the Bible and praise in my, you know, calendar from 7 to 7:30. Here I am. I need this today. I need that today. Great. Thank you. Anything you have to say to me? Nope. Great. See you tomorrow at 7. Bye. And we're out the door to pastor a church. And that's not all bad. All I'm saying is there's a life that's waiting for you. If you slow down, if you simplify, if you make the top goal in your life, abiding in the vine, to be with Jesus, and out of that place to become like Jesus, and in time to do the things that even he did. It will require sacrifices. Absolutely. One of them goes by the name Netflix, but there are others. It will require sacrifices, but you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Whatever you give up is more than worth it. You know the story about the parable, the treasure in the field? No matter what you have to sell to buy the field, to get the treasure is Jesus. And he is so worth it. The best part about following Jesus is Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Let's just take a moment, and Rory, I'll pass it off to you. But Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and to work the teaching of Jesus, our Rabbi, our Messiah, our Lord, deep into our mind and our imagination, pass that into our heart, pass that into our body and what we do with it, into our day, our week, our schedule, our budget, our life goal, into all that we are. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way. Do your work. Without you, we can do nothing. All we have right now is ideas in our head. Do something in our heart, and then out of that, something in our life. Holy Spirit, come.